take your Bible and open to Hosea. So this morning, I want you to know that it's not much fun to be stuck in the minor leagues, all right? Not much fun to be stuck in the minor leagues. During the summer of 2011, I had the chance to be the chaplain for the AAA Major League Baseball team in New Orleans. So had a chance to go and do devotions for the teams on Sunday morning. You go in and do a devotion for the home team, for the visiting team, and then you would go and pray for the umpires. I don't know that I did a great job praying for the umpires all the time. Like, what do you pray for these guys? But you go in and do that. And so had a chance to do this. And we had a guy on our team that summer who was close to setting a home run record for minor league baseball. And man, I was excited for this guy. I was like, this is really great. The other people are like, why are you excited for him? No one wants to set a minor league record because that means you've just been there forever in the minors. Like, you can't get out of this. Minor league is tough on these guys. There's no stability to your career. There's no stability for your family. Plus, if you're stuck in the minor league, you have no idea what your team name and your logo might be. Okay, so I want to show you this up here on the screen. On the left is the New Orleans baseball team when I was the chaplain there, all right? We were the Zephyrs. You know, good logo, solid Florida Lee up there. On the right is the current New Orleans minor league baseball team, the Baby Cakes. Mom, I'm gonna play pro baseball. Like, this is my dream come true. I finally made it. Triple-A baseball. Who are you playing for, son? The Baby Cakes. like this is what's happened to me. So Baby Cakes from like the old King Cakes that they make around Mardi Gras in New Orleans, and you pull the little plastic baby out, so the Baby Cakes. It gets better in minor league baseball. If you ever go search out these logos, let me show you a couple more. You have the Carolina Disco Turkeys. Play out of an amateur baseball league there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, so you play for the Disco Turkeys. Or you play for the Rocket City Trash Pandas. Huntsville, Alabama has a double-A team that's associated. I think they're part of the Angels organization, but it's not even a panda. It's a raccoon. So I play for the Trash Pandas, but it's actually a raccoon. That's the mascot for the team. So we are starting today a new sermon series going through the minor prophets of your Bible. The minor prophets of your Bible that come toward the very end, hidden at the end of the Old Testament portion of the Bible. The only reason they're called the minor prophets is just because overall the books are shorter than what you would have from some of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And so we're going to work our way through the minor prophets. Some of the books will get several sermons, like Hosea will get 3 sermons. Some of the books will just get 1 sermon, but we're just going to make our way through the minor prophets and hopefully do some fun things along the way. A couple of things going on. We have a baseball card for each of the minor prophets. These baseball cards are going to be available out in the lobby. You'll see a little stand. Feel free to grab these. One day down the road, it might be worth as much as, you know, a Mickey Mantle rookie card or something. You never know. So hold on to these. We got these baseball cards here. The only time you can get these baseball cards is when we're covering that particular prophet. So we'll rotate the cards out as we work through each of the prophets, but feel free to pick these up. I've had some adults say, can I have one too? Yes, you can have one too. They're not just for the kids, so you can have one too. Next Sunday, I get that this will not be everybody's cup of tea. There's no pressure to participate. Next Sunday is wear your jersey to church day, all right? You know, if it's not a jersey, just team spirit. Whatever team you root for, if you want to do that, I've got a jersey that I'm going to break out for you next week. Major extra points if you somehow show up in your letter jacket next week. So if you can pull that off, huge, huge props to you on doing that. But next Sunday, wear your jersey to church day, team spirit, that idea, we'll have that going. Kids, elementary kids in the room, if you guys can memorize the 12 minor prophets, there's 12 of them, Hosea through Malachi. I heard a rumor this morning that we might have someone who could teach you a rap song to remember the titles to these books. So we'll see if we can pull that off. If you memorize those 12 books of the minor prophets, we're going to try to come up with a special card for you and have a special gift for you. So find one of the pastors, one of the leaders here at Emmaus, and we'll get that for you. So the minor prophets, what's going on here with these books that are stuck at the end of your Old Testament. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it's easy to get lost with where you are in history or where you are geographically. Let me catch you up just a little bit for things that would be helpful with the minor prophets. When you're thinking about the prophets, to get a little bit of a timeline in your mind about how this lays itself out, you go back to the Old Testament and you find that the people of Israel really wanted a king, and so God gave them King Saul, and that didn't go nearly as well as they'd hoped for. Then David came along, and that went a little bit better. It was kind of an up and down, but the Lord really used David. Then Solomon, his son, comes along, and there's some good things, but man, the train starts to really go off the tracks a little bit. And then with Solomon, after Solomon, the kingdom divides into two. You have the northern kingdom, and this can be super confusing if you're not familiar with your Bible, but the northern kingdom becomes known as Israel. And then you have a southern kingdom, and it becomes known as Judah. And so you have Israel and Judah, and you have the kingdom that's divided. This is about 930 BC. There's controversy about this, but it's about that time frame. And then as the northern kingdom goes along, they really begin to turn against the Lord. And about 722, they are taken away by a foreign power called Assyria. Well, the southern kingdom doesn't learn their lesson, and so they're taken away by another world power called Babylon. And then finally, the people are able to return to the land there in kind of that late 6th century, around 538, under the Persians. And then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans. But just to have an idea of the time period that we're looking at. So we are going to go in the Minor Prophets series from about 750 B.C., and it's going to take us all the way up to around 400 or so B.C. So we're going to cover a good period of time as we go through this sermon series. Think about a map. Some people love maps, and it helps to be able to see a map up there. So there's Texas overlaid on top of the ancient world. Jerusalem is down in the El Paso area, all right? So if you put yourself kind of in the El Paso area, you've got Jerusalem, this little nation, this little area that becomes the place where God does so many things and where it's still a place of contention. And you have all of these massive world powers that are surrounding this area. So when the northern kingdom goes into exile, they're taken over by Oklahoma, by the Assyrians, okay, up there. So you've got the Assyrians that pull that northern kingdom away. And then our friends in East Texas, you know, Tyler area out there in East Texas with Babylon, they pull the southern kingdom away. And so just to have an idea of what's going on in the world at this time. Now here's something interesting that we always have to think about when we study the Bible. We are talking about a document that was written a long time ago in a world far away from us. And it's a very good question for you to ask. So what? Like, what does that book, written a long time ago for a completely different group of people, what in the world does it matter to me? Like, how does the Bible speak to me? Well, can I interest you in political chaos? How about religious hypocrisy? Social injustice, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Sinful idolatry? I know a thing or two about that. Like I can identify with that. The prophets confront the reality here of political chaos. When I thought about doing this Minor Prophets series, I thought, man, this is going to be fun. We're going to talk about baseball, and we're going to do baseball cards. This is going to be great. And then someone said, did you remember it's an election year? Oh, man, what a dummy. Like, what am I? Oh, my word. I got to tell you, like, we're going down some really tough conversations about political chaos during a time that we know a thing or two about political chaos, and we're just going to have to go right through the middle of that, guided by God's word. Religious hypocrisy. We live in Oklahoma. Like, we know a thing or two about religious hypocrisy and growing social injustice, and then the sinful idolatry that sits in my own heart, in my own life. What does God do in a time like that? How does God deal with that? Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah. You might recognize Uzziah from the book of Isaiah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah down to the south. and of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel up to the north. When things are crazy politically, when you live with religious hypocrisy, when you find sin and idolatry in your own life, what do you need at a time like that? You need the word of the Lord. That's what you need at a time like that. God speaks into our lives through the prophets, through the law, through the gospels, through his word. When you find yourself in this type of situation, you need the word of the Lord. And friends, the only reason it matters over the coming months that we study the prophets is because we are studying the word of the Lord. That he is speaking into our lives, he's speaking into our culture, he's speaking into our church family, and we need to be prepared to listen. And we not only need the word of the Lord, but we need the salvation of the Lord. And how does he show that salvation? He gives us a guy named Hosea, whose name means salvation. Names carry a lot of power in the book of Hosea, as you're going to find in a second. And God says, when your world is falling apart and your life is falling apart, hear my word and receive my salvation. I'd love for you to write this next part down. If you write it at the beginning of the Bible or your book of the Bible in Hosea, or maybe you just make a note in your phone, you're going to need this for the next 4 or 5 months, okay? As we go through this process, there is a pattern to the prophets that they repeat over and over and over again. Kids in the room, those of you guys that know the three circles, this almost perfectly maps onto and matches the three circles diagram. But if you'll write this down, if you'll hold this somewhere in your phone, you're going to see this pattern. This is the pattern for the sermon this morning. This is the pattern for the next 4 or 5 months for our church. God makes a covenant with his people. Covenant's the first word. He makes promises to be in relationship with his people, to bless his people. He establishes his covenant, his relationship. And we'll talk more about that word in the future. He makes that covenant. Then the people sin. They turn away from that relationship. They break that covenant. They break the terms of that relationship. And with sin comes judgment. God is a holy God. He does not look the other way when sin happens, because sin hurts his people. Sin hurts the world he's created. And so the people turn away in sin, and sin leads to judgment. There is consequence. There are consequences. There's judgment that comes against sin, and we find that in the brokenness of our world. But there is also hope. There is always hope that God will bring salvation to his people. Covenant, God makes a covenant. The people sin. God brings judgment. There is hope. Over and over and over and over again, you're going to see that pattern. And guess why we get that pattern repeated a lot of times? Because we need that pattern in our own life. We see that pattern in our life, and we need that reminder of hope that God continues to work in our lives. Let's walk through Hosea 1 through 3. We're not going to be able to hit every verse, but we're going to walk through these opening chapters of Hosea, and I want you to watch for this pattern, and I want you to think about the impact of this pattern in your own life. All right, let's jump in verse 2. Here's the covenant established in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said this to him: go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. Now, normally I will preach from the English Standard Version Bible. The English Standard Version uses a translation there that I didn't feel super comfortable saying in front of kids over and over and over again on a Sunday morning, so I've gone with a slightly different translation this morning. This word for promiscuity is obviously a word that means God has established a covenant here with his people, and he wants to give a picture of that covenant through marriage. And so he calls Hosea to go and marry this woman named Gomer, knowing that Gomer is going to live a life of adultery, that she is going to be unfaithful to the marriage, that she is going to turn away to other men. And there are words that we use in our culture to describe that, and some translations will use that word, but promiscuity, this idea of wildness, this idea of chasing after other relationships, God establishes a covenant with his people. He wants to give a picture of that covenant through marriage, but he also wants the people to see what happens when they chase. Idolatry is connected to adultery. Those two concepts are tied together in the book of Hosea here. And so you see it being established. It's not just this marriage, but it's the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. Now go to verse 3. See what happens to verse 3. So Hosea went and married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. Okay, you're going to find quickly that the children of Hosea and Gomer, their names represent what happens to the people of God, to Israel. Their names represent the judgment that is going to come on this family that has turned against the things of God. And the first name you get here is Jezreel. Why is the name Jezreel used? Well, one reason is it sounds very similar to the word Israel. So Israel is compared to Jezreel, this child that is going to come from this relationship of this woman who is ultimately going to go off in adultery. Jezreel also means to scatter seeds, to scatter something to the far reaches. And it's a picture of the judgment that is coming on Israel. Because they have abandoned the Lord, they are going to be scattered from their land. They are going to be Jezreeled out of Israel. Israel will be Jezreeled. They will be spread to the ends of the earth. Now, what happens in the next part of that verse? For in a little while, the Lord says, I will bring the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow. I will break the military power of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. All right, that's kid number one. Kid number two in verse 6. She conceived again, Gomer did, and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name this daughter Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel. The second child, the name of this child means no compassion, no mercy, no pity. God, who'd shown compassion on his people, when they break the covenant, when they turn away, they will no longer receive the compassion and the mercy of the Lord. Kid number 3. Verse 8. Skip down to verse 8. Verse 7 is a promise to Judah. That will come later. Verse 8. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she said, no more children. But no, that's not how it goes. She conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. The very basis of the covenant that the Lord made with his people is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Some of you in Sunday school this morning studied 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. That is the connection with the book of Hosea here. God has established that you will be my people, and you've broken the covenant, and now you will no longer be my people. Friends, things are dark at this point. God made a covenant with his people. They have sinned and broken that covenant, and there is judgment coming on the people. This is bottom of the last inning. Your team's behind by 8, 2 outs, 2 strikes on your worst hitter. Go to the parking lot. Like, beat the traffic out. Like, there is no hope at this point. This situation is as dark as you can imagine. Verse 10. Yet, the number of the Israelites will be like the sand of the sea. This is God's promise to Abraham, saying it's going to keep going, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Covenant, sin, judgment. But what's the fourth word? Hope. Things are dark. The tomb is closed, the sky is dark, the game is over, there is no hope, and verse 10 begins with the word yet. This morning, I don't know what's going on in your life, but that word yet up there, that should be the greatest news you've heard today. Yet when everything looks like it's falling apart in the world, when everything looks like it's falling apart in my life, in this relationship, in this career, in this home, in this church, when everything looks lost, God moves back the stones. His light breaks into the dark. There is hope. His covenant will not end. He will continue to move things forward. Verse 11, and the Judeans and the Israelites, they will be gathered back together. They will appoint for themselves a single ruler. Think about the Messiah. Think about down the road, the Christ, the one who will come, Jesus who will come. And they will go up from the land, for the day of Jezreel will one day be great. Call your brothers, my people, and your sisters, compassion. Your identity in the past, what people have called you and what people have thought about you, is not your identity going forward through Jesus. Who you've been referred to, how you've been defined, the shame you've carried, the guilt you've carried, it is a new day. And not because you got your life together, but because God's light broke into your life. Because there is hope through his promises. He brings redemption. He brings a new future. This is the work that God is doing for his people. And it's beautiful. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. You're like, wait, am I reading the same story? Like, what just happened? Like, there was all of this good news, and then chapter 2, verse 2 begins with, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. She is not my wife. I am not her husband. Down in verse 4, I will have no compassion on her children because they are the children of promiscuity. What in the world is going on in your Bible at this point? Well, remember, the promises at the end of chapter 1 are future promises. We haven't gotten there yet in the story. Also remember, this book is written in cycles. You'll complete the cycle, and then Hosea will wrap it back around, and he'll tell it to you in a slightly different way. This is how some of the old guys in church tell stories. Like, they almost finish the story, and then they start the story all over again and fill in some other gaps. Or I shouldn't blame just the old guys in church, but this is kind of an old guy way of telling a story. You tell it, you're almost to the end, and you wrap back to the beginning, and you start again. Chapter 2 of Hosea, I got to be straight up with you, is kind of like the PG-13 R-rated version of the Bible. You get some things in there that are really hard. It's a tough passage about what's going on. Skip down in chapter 2 for a minute. We're going to look at verse 5, part of verse 8. If you look at the end of verse 5, Hosea talks about, I will follow my lovers, these men she's going to run after, the men who give me my food and water, my wool and flax, my oil and drink. Verse 8, God says there in verse 8, she does not recognize that it is I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you, what's going on in chapter 2. Imagine this, and please just imagine. This is not a reality story, but this. Imagine this. So imagine one day Amanda just leaves. Off with other guys, younger, better looking, more fun, wild. She's off with those guys. Runs off, goes her own direction. I know those guys aren't going to take care of her. They're just in it for what they can get out of it. They don't care about her. And so I begin to get together some gifts, some clothes, some jewelry, some food, Qdoba gift cards, Panera gift cards, like just, you know, these things, that books, things that I know that will matter. And I go to the house where she's at. No way she's coming to the door. This joker of a guy comes to the door and, would you give these gifts to Amanda? I know she's not with me right now. She doesn't want to be there, but I want her to have these. I want her to have these gifts. He's like, sure, I'll do that. Closes the door, walks into the house, turns to Amanda and says, look what I got you. Look what I got you. I knew you really would like these things. Gives them to her. Next day, there's a knock on the door at my house. Open the door, and Amanda's standing there, wearing the clothes that I'd sent for, holding her Panera cup, bag of food from Qdoba, Those cowards are sitting in their car. They're not coming to the door. They're out there in the car. She comes to the door and says, look what those guys got me. You never cared about me. You never gave me anything. But they care about me. They gave me these things. She turns and walks away. Pretty soon, those pleasures run out. Those gifts run out. Those guys move on to somebody else. And she finds herself alone and hurting, finds herself in the wilderness. Verse 13, chapter 2. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, the Lord says. The Baals were these gods, these idols, who wore these like bull-looking helmets, gods of military power, sexual exploits, trying to use their position to gain from those who were hurting. I'll punish her for going after them, to which she burned incense. She put on her rings and her jewelry and followed her lovers, but she forgot me. This is the Lord's declaration. Bottom of the last inning, down by 8, 2 outs, 2 strikes on your worst hitter. Just close the book and go home. Like, it's all over at this point. Verse 14. Going to persuade her. Lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Like, covenant, sin, judgment, what's fourth? Hope. Everything is dark. Everything is broken at this point. And the Lord says, therefore. Remember, we celebrated the word yet in verse 10 of chapter 1. Man, we are celebrating the word therefore in verse 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, not you will get what you deserve, but therefore I am going to persuade her, to lead her to the wilderness, speak tenderly to her, and then just let chapter 2 unfold for you. This is so good. Let it unfold for you. Verse 15, there in the wilderness, I will give her vineyards back to her and make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. This is a new portal opening up here, leading to hope. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of the land of Egypt. We will relive the power of the Exodus in the wilderness as God does a new thing. Verse 16, in that day, this is the Lord's declaration. You will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. They will no longer be remembered by their names. She can't even remember the names of those jokers that she ran after. Like, no more are we with them. We have turned back to the Lord. We have turned back to him. His is the only name that we worship. We realize that everything we have comes from him. Verse 18. On that day, I will make a covenant for them with the wild animals, the birds of the sky, the creatures that crawl on the ground. I will shatter the bow, the sword, and the weapons of war in the land, and will enable the people to rest securely. Man, that's a great promise. Verse 19, I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. If you like to underline and circle words in your Bible, that word love toward the end of verse 19, man, there's a Bible word for you, okay? That's the word in the Old Testament, and I'm gonna give you the Oklahoma pronunciation, not the Hebrew pronunciation, okay? But it's the word hesed, and it's a word in Hebrew that doesn't just mean love, but it is the word translated in your Bible as steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love. Psalm 136 that Jaron led us through earlier, your steadfast love endures forever. This word hesed, we are going to come back to over and over and over again, because this is not a temporary love. This is a covenant love. a faithful love, a loyal love, a steadfast love. This is the core of God's character. You go back to Exodus chapter 34 as God's revealing his character. Man, hold on to this word, hesed. In the email that I send out just about every week or so to the church, in the email that I send out this week, I'll send you a video that's really well put together and explains the word hesed. Hope you'll click on that link and watch this video. If you don't get that email, just let me know afterward and I'll make sure I get it out to you. But it's a beautiful concept. Verse 21, on that day I will respond. This is the Lord's declaration. I will respond to the sky and it will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her in the land for myself. Jezreel means to scatter, but you also scatter seed so it will fall on the land and new things will grow up. So instead of Jezreel, instead of Israel being scattered, now Israel will be sown in the land so that she will be able to grow up in this new way. I will have compassion on Lo Ruhamah, and I will say to Lo Ami, you are now my people, and he will say, you are my God. Chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. You're like, no, we're going to have to repeat this again. Yes, one more time. We have to repeat this. So here goes the cycle again. Chapter 1, we did the cycle. Chapter 2, we did the cycle. And chapter 3 shows Hosea going out to get Gomer. She has run after these other gods. Most despicable of all, she's run after oatmeal raisin cookies. Like she had all the good things that the Lord provided, and she ran after raisin cakes, like oatmeal raisin cookies, all these other things. Like, what are you doing giving your life to oatmeal raisin cookies? Like there's so many better things that you can devote yourself to, and she's running after these things. Verse 2, so I didn't shame her. I didn't push her away. I bought her back, redeemed her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. I said to her, you're to live with me many days. You must not be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same toward you, reestablishing this relationship, this faithfulness. Verse 4, for the Israelites must live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, verse 5, afterward, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And man, when you see David their king right there, you can faithfully just write Jesus. Like this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the promise that they will return and the king will come to them and they will come with awe, with fear and reverence to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And remember how the Bible works? Remember the last days are not the future newspaper articles. The last days began with Jesus. Like when Jesus came in these last days, God has spoken through his son. And we right now are experiencing the goodness of God in the last days because of Jesus' cross and resurrection and his power at work among his people. That's what we live in right now. Great is thy faithfulness, God. He's a steadfast God, a loving God, a faithful God. What does that mean for us? Let's wrap up with this, and we'll kind of bring this to a conclusion. Thinking about God's faithfulness, about his hesed, his steadfast love. Number one, don't miss how God displays his faithful love to us. You might be here this morning, and the way that I have described God kind of frustrates you because you don't see God in that way. You've really struggled to understand God's character and his work in your life. And I get that. There are those hard realities. I was talking with a friend this last week about this. It's hard to understand sometimes who God is and how he works in our lives. But I am here to tell you that his steadfast love endures forever. And when it looks like all hope is lost, he will break into your life. He will display that. And the clearest way he is displaying that to you is through Jesus. Who Jesus is and what he did by dying on the cross, rising from the dead to reign forever. Don't miss God's faithfulness in your life. And then we receive his love and salvation. So we see that from God and then we choose to receive that love, to enter into that relationship, that covenant. If you don't have that relationship with God, if your relationship with God feels broken or strained, this is the morning to reach out to someone, to talk to someone about that. And then here's a really beautiful piece of this. When the people of God begin to understand God's faithfulness, it transforms our own lives. The more we understand God's character and experiences work in our lives, guess what? We should be faithful people. And this is a really, really hard thing to hear when maybe people have not been faithful to you, or maybe have not been compassionate to you or merciful to you. The Hosea story is beautiful, but it is hard to hear if you've walked down a road similar to this. But in the middle of this is a faithful God who pours out his love and hope and peace and joy into your life so that as you receive that, you become in turn a person you could never be on your own. God, make me a faithful person. Make me faithful to the people around me. Make me a person that people can trust. Make me a person of generosity and compassion and mercy and love for others because of what you have done in my life. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to give you just a moment. We know one challenge with church services is we get to the end and then we leave and life moves really fast. And so before we leave, I just want to give you a chance to just take a deep breath and reflect on this story of Hosea and Gomer. Who do you know God to be in your life? Have you experienced God's faithfulness through pain? Maybe you've had expectations for your own life and things have just not planned out. Maybe you're sitting here and you've had expectations for your family and your marriage and has not gone the way you wanted. In the midst of that, in the midst of that pain, do you know God's faithfulness? Do you know his love poured into your life through Jesus? If you don't know that, as soon as we finish this service, we would love to pray with you about that. Understand what that looks like in your own life. If you're here and you're hurting in your marriage, you're hurting in your family, and you need someone to pray for you, we will be here to do that. Let me also ask you just for a second to reflect in your own life, am I a faithful person to others? Am I someone that people can trust? Am I someone who shows mercy to others when they're hurting? God, teach me, show me what it is to be that kind of person, that naturally I'm not going to be that person, but because of Jesus, you changed my life. And God, I want to know what it looks like to experience your love. Father, thank you for the story of Hosea. As we continue to go through it in the weeks to come, as we study these minor prophets, God, we need to hear your word. We need to experience your salvation. And we want to respond to say, we are your people. You are our God. We are your people. And we celebrate your love and your faithfulness and your salvation. And God, we want to declare that together this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.